Good morning again to you. We've been looking at the making of the church, and we'll continue to do this for several weeks to come. Nothing to fear in that. We all should be aware of how Jesus is building his church and how Jesus historically went about doing that in the beginning. So several centuries ago, of course, this began, and we are still building the church or experiencing the building of the church, the making of the church. Jesus is doing that. I'll say it like this. Men sometimes get lost in that, but it's really Jesus' job to build the church. We are supposed to encourage it and work in it, okay? Let's begin by starting there, mentioning that reality this morning. I invite you to Matthew chapter 7 today. That'll be our the lion's share of what we look at. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Where there's no vision, lack of leadership, where there's no insight or foresight or planning for what's coming on the horizon, the people will perish, and people need leadership. Sheep need a shepherd, right? So there it is there. So we also want to take a minute to look at Colossians chapter 4 in just a minute. So turn with me to that first text there listed, Matthew 7. Matthew 7 verses 1 through 12, I believe I gave you. Maybe it's 11. I did give you 12. Very good. Okay. As we begin, let's ask the Lord to bless this in our hearing and our receiving, and to go ahead of us as He prepares us in our hearts. Father God, we thank you for your word. For millennia, your men and women and children, the saints, have enjoyed your word. They've prayed for your word. They've waited for your word, your voice, your call, your provision, your vision, in order to know what to do or to say. We still act in those ways. May we come before you. May we begin a routine in our life to come before you again and again, to pray and to ask for vision, even our own lives, vision for our families, visions for our home, vision for our children as we raise them, vision in our work and our occupation. May we continue to pray and wait for your voice, your word. The wonderful thing, Lord, is that we have so much of how you think and who you are and your character and what you say right here in front of us. This massive volume, a collection of several books that detail your work with mankind. You bring us to the cross, and you will bring us into salvation eternally with you. Lord, thank you for speaking. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Where will we be? What will we know? Where will we go? What will we plan without your voice? So we thank you, Lord, for speaking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 7 is part of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12 is our text. Very simple. These are directives given by our Lord and Savior himself, Jesus Christ, on the side of the mountain, preaching and teaching to the earliest of those who would believe, trying to give them freedom, trying to give them something to rejoice in, trying to give them a new teaching that really set on edge the Pharisees' way of life. And so enough of the laws, you might say, Jesus might be saying, and not that they were unimportant or not any longer valid, but Jesus is saying, let's look at the heart of the laws or the rules. Let's look at the heart of God. Let's look at the heart of the gospel. Let's look at the heart of what Jesus, or what God, excuse me, wants you to know, Jesus was saying. And he says this, judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot, and then turn to attack you. Verse 7 says, ask. Or you might say, instead, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Exclamation point. Our final verse, verse 12, Matthew 7, 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. All of it is summed up in that verse 12. Treat others just like you would have them treat you. This is the summary of the law and the prophets. Why do I land here in speaking of the building of the church or the making of the church? Well, first of all, we've looked a little bit, and we'll get back to it in weeks to come. We've looked at the beginning of Acts and how the Holy Spirit had to come and descend upon his people. Jesus' promise is fulfilled there. He promises that, and it happens, of course. And then the church is powerfully being built from within, from the Spirit and unto men, and all these believers are coming, 3,000 in one fell swoop one day, right, at Pentecost. And many, many men and women and children are added to their number daily, it says. And the church continues being built. But we go back to the doctrines of Jesus here. And I really want to reemphasize this. We're lost without the doctrines. We can't understand our duty without understanding the doctrines. We don't know what to do unless we understand what Jesus says or what God says. So if you want to know what to do in your life or how to live it, you look at the doctrine. And many preaching these days, much preaching these days, or much teaching these days, as I've said this before, it's a lot like a TED Talk. It's advice, it's someone's opinions, it's some stats, whatever. And then in the end, there's very little, there's just a morsel of Scripture maybe in our modern day preaching. And I think that's a horrible mistake. So we look again at the doctrine here, because that's where we always begin. We look at the doctrine. You want to understand the mind of God, you understand what he says. He's already spoken to us, we look at the doctrines. And our duties come out of those doctrines, or these doctrines. And the first thing Jesus says here, or at least in this place, he says many things on the Sermon on the Mount, but he also gets to a place where he says, you know what? Your discernment has to look like my discernment. How you look at things must be how I look at things. He says, judge not. Because the same judgment you use will be used against you. The same measure you use, the same stick you draw from, the same line you plumb things up with, it will be carried against you. And the issue here is vision. Did you notice that? The issue here is seeing clearly. Not just seeing, but seeing clearly. Verse 3 says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not see or notice the log that it is in your own eye? How can you see? And how can you say what is actually happening in your brother? Let me take the speck out of your own eye when there is one in your own eye. Let me take the log out of your own eye when there's one in your own eye. And start with the big things in your own eyes so you can see and discern properly. And he says, you don't need to be like, or he references it, you don't need to be like the hypocrites or the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the scribes who constantly lord this law over everyone. You need to work on seeing yourself clearly. Now notice, he doesn't say, do not judge at all. He just says, judge not, or be careful in your judgment, because How you judge will be measured in the same way against you. He calls us to discern. He calls us to see. He calls us to notice. He calls us to be careful and examine. He calls us to remove the log out of our own eye and even the speck out of each other's eye. But he calls us to be careful in that. And why is that? Because the church has to be different. I mean, ask any one of us. We're all pretty good at sizing things up, right? We all have our opinions. In fact, we're a culture of opinions, right? You can find any opinion you want and validate that. Any podcast out there. You can listen to anything you want to validate what you think. But what is Jesus Christ's concern for his church, for his bride? That it sees him and remembers that he's coming. That we as a body remember the beginnings of the church and the workings of the Holy Spirit and the promises of Christ. And so that's where he moves. That's where the conversation goes. Jesus says, ask and it's going to be given. Seek. Chase it down. You'll find it. Knock. Keep banging on those doors and they'll be opened. He qualifies it by saying this in verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. You're going to get what you prioritize. That seems to be what he says. You want a strong family? You can get that. You want a strong income? You can get that. You want to own land and buildings and bequeath monies to colleges and have your names on buildings, and you can have all those things. You typically get what you prioritize. The question is, are they right? Are they right? Well, who's to say? How do we judge if we don't judge each other? How do we discern what's right and wrong? In his word, right? In his word. By looking at ourselves and examining what is wrong in our own life and getting at that work. He goes on to say, which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Which one of you expects when you ask for good things that it won't be given by God because you even know how to treat your children? Who gives a son or a daughter fish or a serpent, excuse me, when he asks for fish? Who gives him a stone when he asks for bread? If we are not good and yet we treat each other well, how much more or how much better, you might say, will the Father in heaven be to us? And so these laws and these prophecies and these teachings of old are all wrapped up in these teachings here. Whatever you do, however you treat others, they will probably treat you. You want to be treated well, treat them well. Right? So here's the problem. Are we seeing and hearing what God wants us to see and hear? First question we need to ask, how do we find what God wants to tell us? Number one, we read his word. Number two, we let this wash us new. That's why it's here, to cleanse us. Number three, we put it to work. These are not empty words. This is not empty speak. This is not words by accident. This isn't just time Jesus needs to fill up. I don't think any words are here by accident. So we put these things to work. And we look around us. We look at the horizon. We look at the culture. We look at the families. We look at our spouse. We look at ourselves. We look at everything. And we try to see it in a new world view. So the Christian has a new way of looking at the world. It's a world view. How we look at politicians, how we look at treating others, how we look at nations against nations, how we look at all the things, and it's all in light or in the scope through Scripture. Colossians 4, turn there with me. Colossians 4 says it this way. Colossians 4. In the middle of the New Testament, there is the book of Colossians. Colossians 4 being the last chapter of that book, Colossians 4, verses 1 through 6, I believe I give you. Masters. Anyone here a master? Anyone here own anything? Masters. Treat your slaves. Anyone here a slave? Anyone here have a master? We all have masters and we all have slaves, right? Or we all are masters or we all are slaves. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly. You're one or the other or both. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven who oversees everything and looks at everything, right? That's the connotation here. And so in light of that, Paul tells the Colossians to continue steadfastly in prayer. Kind of lost without prayer. It's exactly what Jesus says, ask and seek and knock and the door will be open to you. If you don't have anything, then ask for it, right? How much more is your Father in heaven going to give that to you? Continue steadfastly in prayer, asking, seems to say, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. There's a verse for us. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That verse will change your life in a hurry. Put it to prayer, watch for it, be thankful for it. My wife and I, years ago, learned this verse, practically speaking, as we were praying for a home. We had friends of ours tell us, I think I shared this story, had friends of ours tell us, have you thanked God for it first? We're like, what? We don't have it. Have you thanked God for it first? We said, oh, I see what you're saying. If we continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful and thanking God before it even happens, how much more will he listen, right? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, Paul says. So prayer isn't just for ourselves, it's also for the body. Pray also for us, Paul says, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Clearly, succinctly, prayerfully, in thanksgiving, watchful. How are we to see and then speak? In this vein, in this way. And it's all to declare the mystery of Christ, just like Paul was saying, pray for me that we continue to do this in the word, so that God continues to open doors. Walk in wisdom, verse 5, toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, there's a new methodology for most of us, right? Wisdom seems like it walks towards outsiders, making the best use of our time. Wisdom seems like it's letting our speech, always being gracious to people, seasoning that speech with salt as we discern, and so we may know how we are to answer each individual. These are tough issues, inside and outside the church. These are tough things, inside and outside the family. These are tough teachings inside and outside the school. These are tough teachings inside and outside the neighborhood. Right? These are tough teachings on the mountain or off the mountain. These are tough teachings in prison or outside of prison. These are tough teachings sick or healthy. These are tough teachings poor or wealthy. These are simply tough teachings. No matter our scenario or our circumstance or what quandary we find ourselves in, we are to pray and ask and seek and knock and do it all with thanksgiving and discernment. having eyes to see and ears to hear, because what Christ is doing or what the Holy Spirit is doing may be very different than what we think. Shocker? If there's one thing we see in Scripture, it's that God doesn't respect any man fully. And he surprises every man who follows him. Right? Put that to work in the vein of the 21st century church, and what are we to do? Examine how God makes the church. Again and again and again. And these are the teachings for us as a body who should be redeemed. Living differently. Speaking differently, hoping differently, praying differently, working differently. And what does that mean differently? In Christ Jesus. To have the mind of Christ is to know Christ. To have the mind of Christ is to understand what he's actually saying. And he's not saying, don't look at it and, you know, don't judge. He's saying, as you judge, he knows we'll judge. He knows we'll discern, and that's good. As you look at it, keep in mind that as you judge and as you discern and as you speak, that same judgment's going to be poured out on you. And so work on yourself first. And come to me. And go to your brother. And help. Work on your prayer life first, church. And then come to me. And then go to your brother and help. Work on your family first. And then come to me. And go to your brother and feed him. Work on yourself first. Because you are in danger of hell. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets, of course. But the meat and potatoes of that is really that God is longing to make you pure. That's what he wants. He wants to live in you. No church without his presence, right? No temple. No new heartbeat without him in me. No new life without him. So the making of the church involves not just you, not just me. Here's the third reality, but us. Us in fellowship. The last thing I want you to hear this morning is this reality. Sin breaks fellowship. It did in the Old Testament, it did in Jesus' time, it does in our day. Sin breaks fellowship. And sin, first of all, breaks fellowship vertically. If I sin, God doesn't sin. If I sin, I break fellowship with God. But chances are, if I sin, I also break fellowship with you, horizontally. And so I've got to get this relationship as good as I can before I ever work on this relationship, right? I've got nothing to say to my kids if I'm a mess with the Lord, right? I've got no reason to correct anyone if I don't have myself in line. And that's not to say we can't speak to what the Word says. We should. But if our priority is to be right in Him, to be right with Jesus, all of our other relationships become corrected in some majestic sort of way. Or at least the beginnings of it come. I've often thought, you know, if I lived as long as like Methuselah or, you know, even Noah or, you know, I'd probably get a lot of this stuff down. But then again, I'd have more baggage of sin, right? I mean, I'd make more mistakes. So would I? Probably not. So by the grace of God, we all move forward. How? By the grace of God. by the grace of God. And I think we're all pretty good at failing. We're all pretty good at sinning. We're all pretty good at not being good. We're all pretty good at holding ourselves to a standard. But is that God's standard? Well, this is God's standard. So maybe you need to look again and see the logs that exist there impeding or interrupting your vision. Maybe we need to look again and remember what we've said and done. Maybe we need to look again and remember how much God has done for us. Maybe we need to look again and ask ourselves, am I throwing my goods, my pearls, the good things God has given me to pigs? Because God doesn't want that either. Right? As he says, that's not how you should live either. Don't keep throwing the good things God has given you to pigs, because first they'll trample those pearls, those good things, those jewels, those precious long grown morsels, and then they'll turn on you and trample you underfoot. So we want to be careful how we examine this. It says, judge not that you should not be judged, but we're going to judge, we're going to discern, we're going to, in a sense, pronounce even some judgments. But as we do, we should know they're going to be measured in the same way against us. And so we move ever so carefully and slowly, closely to each other and to Him in a way that works spiritually. And we take out the logs of our own eyes, and we move ever so closely and gently and carefully towards Him that is God, His Son Jesus Christ, and to each other. And you see this happen in a way that unfolds pretty quickly in the language of Scripture. It's not slowly and carefully. God is building the church. Boom, there it is. And there's problems. Ananias and Sapphira. Well, they want to be looked at in a good way. Other people are giving land and donating possessions for the body. And the body's growing and being blessed. And Ananias and Sapphira, they want a piece of that too. And yet, they hold back some of that revenue for themselves. And the apostles scratch their head and they say, did you give it all? Yeah. Right? Other spouse, did you give it all? Yeah. And great fear comes upon the church. Because at the root of this giving lies deception. God won't stand for that. And so you have to properly discern these things, what God does and what He says and how you live your life and what you do and what you say. You have to properly discern this stirring, this life in a blender. And so how do you find your way? Well, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And thy word I will hide in my heart that I might not sin against God. It is rich and powerful and destructive. And when it is wielded accurately, people fall on their knees and beg for forgiveness. And when it is thrown around like it's just one more piece of paper, it's misconstrued and faulty and damning and damaging. So be careful. Because regardless of what I say or you say, God is making the church. God is building His church. The question is, are we in line with it? There's only one way to be in line with His building. To look at the plans, to read the language, and to know the architect. Do you know him? Have you come to him? Do you want to? Questions for you today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for putting things together. Not just for yourself, but to build your church as a fellowship of believers. Remind us, Lord, that sin breaks fellowship. Remind us, Lord, that every man has logs or specks in their eye. And every man should be praying and watching and thanking. And every man should be learning your word. This is the language and the wording of the laws and the prophets. And Jesus didn't shun the teaching. He expounded it. He put it on display, you might say. Jesus constantly said and did. That was his life. Slowly, carefully, moving toward the cross. Man, that's good advice for us, Lord. May we resemble him. May we look like him. May we be like him. May we become like him. Help us to be prayerful and watchful and thankful. And this means having eyes to see and ears to hear and staying alert. You want us to be awake, alert, not asleep, but awake and alert. Thank you, Lord, for your word, because it keeps us up. It keeps us up at night, even. Thank you, Lord, we can turn to it again and again and again and find our way of living, not just doctrine, but our duty, what we are to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.